And I concur with what Tony's saying. You know, if an eldership is going to be functional within a congregation, there has to be confidentiality among the elders, and they need to stand. Even if I would be, and even as a staff person, we knew that. And this is maybe pushing. You know, Tony, you'll like this. The congregation that I was at in Atlanta, before you hired in as a staff person, you signed a contract with the other staff members stating that if you disagreed with any of those staff members, you would not talk about it in the congregation, but you would maintain confidentiality and keep it within the staff. As staff members, we were not even, by contract, we were not even allowed to go to the elders with our concerns. We had to resolve it amongst ourselves. And so I thought that was a bit steep in retrospect, now that I'm not a part of that. If I had to do something like that again, there's parts of it that I would embrace and there's other parts that I wouldn't. But, I mean, you had to sign a contract, and to be able to be a part of that staff, even though the elders had hired you, you were not accepted in until you had signed that contract. Okay.
It's not that agenda, it's not about leading charge, it's not about figuring out money and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual welfare of the
congregation. Sure.
That's got to be the focus.
Sure. You know, and I'll take that one step further. You want to say something else? I'll take it one step further. I think it's imperative, and I want to underline imperative. I think it's imperative that the elders and the preacher are on the same page. You know, just as critically important as that all of the elders are on the same page. And I think it's imperative that neither the preacher nor any of the elders, if somebody's got a problem with any one of those individuals, it needs to be resolved in-house. It doesn't need to go to the congregation. And I've seen too many times in my tenure as in ministry where either a preacher's broken confidence or an elder's broken confidence, and it really disrupts the whole congregation. It is not a healthy situation.
That's what I wanted to point out, so we will know that humanity really has not changed. Paul told the elders of Ephesus, men from among you will arise speaking for verse 6.
Sure.
So it's not something that just happened once, but it will constantly, if the devil can get inside the leadership, the church will be destroyed.
And my experience, probably yours as well, but any of us who've served in any leadership capacity for any time, you know, the greatest attack, the hardest issue to deal with is when it comes from somebody in your own congregation.
Right.
You know, people who come from the outside in are comparatively easy to deal with. But when you have to deal with somebody who is on the inside, part of your congregation, or more especially, part of your leadership group, if it's one of your deacons or an elder, or, you know, if you have multiple staff, if you've got to deal with that sort of stuff, it is incredibly destructive. And Satan has a field day. You know, so.
I'm sorry, I told a guy a number of years ago that when he began to really cause a lot of trouble, and I said, so if you finally decide to crawl out from under your rock, did you?
Yeah. Waiting for an opportunity.
And so the best time to look for possible sabotage is when you interview men who have to be of a character that this is not an error in their
life. And that's why, you know, I prefer to use the word quality rather than qualifications.
Right.
And I know it's debatable, and I'm okay with that. But the process of looking for elders is you're looking for a quality within a man that is consistent with godliness. And that quality is revealed over a period of time, long before that individual becomes an elder. I've been in ministry for just a little over 40 years now, and so I've had enough time to mature, and I think I'm just starting to mature. You know, so as preachers, you have that. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Sometimes my hearing is good, and sometimes it's not. But you know, as preachers, we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, of maturing as you work with the congregation. Because you know, when you come in, you're a young buck. You work behind the ears. You think you know it all, and you make some of the awfulest mistakes, and your mistakes are very, very visible because you're in front of the congregation the whole time. You know, but as elders, you know, you've got tenureship, and I think one of the questions that we need to do: how long does somebody need to be a Christian before they serve as an elder? How long do they need to serve? You know, those are all vital questions. As elders, you know, when you assume the role of that responsibility now, that, by the way, if you're not already doing that long before you become one, I don't believe you need to become one. You know, because you don't suddenly, a leopard doesn't change its spots overnight. And you don't suddenly become the super Christian just because you've been given a title. Elders, right off the get-go, don't have that privilege of making mistakes. They do if they're humble enough to acknowledge them and repent and ask forgiveness. Everybody can do that. But it's a little bit different. The other question that I was asked was, who do elders talk to if they've got some issues and problems? And again, I think that's a somewhat of an insightful comment and question. You know, who do elders talk to? If you got three elders, you know, and if they've got some issues with, if maybe one of them's got some issues with the other two, or maybe one of the other guy's wives, or something like that, which is a very legitimate scenario, who does he talk to? You know, we all love to talk to God, and that's a really good answer. And I don't want to minimize that. But we want to talk to flesh and blood. We want to talk to somebody who can respond so that we can see their expression and read their body language. Because we're human beings and we're created for relationships. So who do elders speak to? Are they the super pack of people who suddenly become super spiritual that have no need for human relationships? So, tied into that, I think the question would go begging and may come closer to being answered when we talk about the role of the congregation towards elders. You know, we always like to talk about, well, the elders do this and this, but what's our responsibility towards these men who we have asked to oversee our spiritual eternity? We've not asked them to control us. We've not asked them to control the congregation. But we've asked them to be the shepherds of our souls. So if we've asked them to do that, what's our responsibility towards them? So I think those are some interesting questions, and I'm not sure how we would add those to the questions already on the list. I think Julia's good enough that she'd type something down there anyway. And then we can incorporate it in. But what I wanted to talk about tonight is, I've had several people speak to me and say, okay, Jeff, what is the process? What process are we going to have? And there's been enough people that have spoken to me about it and asked me about it that I thought maybe now would be a good time to just to put a model out. It's not confirm that this is how we're going to do it, but we'll at least talk about it, and you'll have an idea of where we're going, and maybe I may just go ahead and email this to Tom and have him put it on the website so that you can look at it, and I might edit what I've written down a little bit. But I believe that when we look at selecting elders or selecting leaders from in us, we can look at the Bible and we can find a model that is in Scripture. And the model that I've used most successfully, and I've used it at least four different times, I've used it multiple times in the same congregation, but I've used it at least four different times, is a model that essentially was developed and written by Dr. Ian Fair in his book, Leadership in the Kingdom, that I think is hands down probably one of the best books on leadership. You know, if you're interested in buying a book and reading about elders and eldering and leadership in the church, Dr. Ian Fair, by the way, he's a South African, so maybe that's why it's good. But he was... do you know him? Yeah. In spite of that, he's still a good guy. Huh? Ian Fair. I-A-N-F-A-I-R. And he was a professor of New Testament and New Testament theology, and he was the dean of the College of Biblical and Family Studies at Abilene Christian. His book, I think, is a textbook that should be used. And I think there's a lot of excellent things in the book. There's some things that I may raise my eyebrows to, as will you. But I think as a book, he does a superior job in looking at the biblical models and biblical function of elders. And so what I'm going to share with you this evening is basically an outline of what he suggests in his book. His book's about 300 pages, and I've got 3 pages. So, but it's a basic outline with what I think would be really good. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why do we need elders? And that is not a rhetorical question. I'd like to know, why do we need elders? Why do you think we need elders? Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, think about it and I'll come back to you. Peter and then David. What did you say? You're saying we're all stupid? Out of the mouths of babes. I agree. Yep. I know. Okay. So sheep need to be guided. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Of what Regina said, you know, who do elders go to when they have need? They go to God, you know. So, undoubtedly, that's where it's at. But we all know that there's times when we like to have flesh and blood in front of us. So, the question is, why elders? If we were all mature enough to embrace what we're talking about, we really would have no need for elders, would we? Oh, is that right? I love it when it happens to somebody else other than me. They're recording me now.
David,
for their own actions.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. No. You want to be a leader, go join the military. Okay, Mark and then Esther. Take it. I think that's an excellent observation. You know? Oh, you were?
Wow.
Proud of you, Mark. That's Revelation 31. You know, theoretically, I agree with you, and we kind of come back to some of the stuff that's been said here. You know, when you look at passages of Scripture like Ephesians chapter 4, and starting with verse 10, if somebody wants to go there and read that, you know, we see why God ordained that there be certain leadership within the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4. You tell it, Herman. somebody got that passage? Go ahead, Regina. Oh, you don't have it? Yeah. Paul, yeah. Ephesians 4. 11. 10, 11, 12. Okay, just stop there right now. Okay, hear what he's saying here. God gave within the body of Christ, within the kingdom of God, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors or shepherds, and some as teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints? For the work of service? Carry on. For how long are they supposed to do it? It does. Okay. Okay. So those roles are current, timelessly current in the kingdom of God until the whole body is mature. Sorry. Well, some of them. Yeah. Okay. Until what does the scripture say? Until who attains? Until we all attain maturity. Okay. And so a unity and. Okay, unity and maturity are in the same genre, right there. Okay, so if you look at the whole context of what he's saying the responsibility of family leadership is to equip the sheep until they are all mature, and so within the family of God, you've got a constant inflow of sheep. Because we're constantly converting and baptizing people, right? That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And so those people need to be growing in their unity and in their maturity, so they no longer, what does the scripture say? Tossed about to and fro by the winds of doctrine. So we're not sucked into the things of the world. And I think somebody was talking about how that sometimes it's so easy for us to adopt the model of the world rather than the model of the church. And so that passage of scripture for me is a critical passage for anyone who even contemplates a role of leadership in the church. Because if they don't understand what their purpose is, they're not going to function to the glory of God. They're going to function to their own glory, or to their own purpose, or they'll create a purpose of their own.
You're talking about who they talk to. That is one of the areas where the members of the eldership have to be able to submit to each other.
They've got to be able to submit to each other.
That's one example, because you're not going to agree with everything.
No.
And as was stated in the Ephesians passage, that's rough to stand up in front of somebody on a particular issue and stand there with other elders, and you're the one that disagrees, and you can't let it be known.
And you still got to stand there and smile.
You have to stand there and smile. Mm-hmm. You can't break that. Break the unity amongst the elders. They can't go out and talk.
Sure.
I disagree with that. Yeah. It's better if they can't.
Yeah. Because maintaining unity within the body is of critical importance to the elders. And, you know, I've often said if I stand in way of disruption and creating chaos and disunity in a congregation, I'm gone. I do not want to be a part of that. You know, I will not be a part of that. And so, you know, if you come face to face with somebody who's adamant that they're not going to stand down, it's his way or no way, have at it. You know? Sorry? Yeah, it's because people want their way rather than God's way. And they're not willing to subject themselves to other people. And so, it's my way or the highway.
I mean, to kind of that extent, we're pretty lucky that God gives us the whole book on examples of how to deal with things. So the issues that come up, there's already a pattern for most of these things and most of the problems.
Sure.
And so while we may talk about it, maybe it looks like it's an issue, it's just a matter of reading what has God said to do in the past of these people, and then something if God prayed about it, and then coming to you.
Okay. Unfortunately, most of the contention is seldom about doctrinal issues. It's about peripheral issues. You know, that's in my experience, that's where most of the contention comes about. Well, I thought you said this, or I thought you did that, or your opinion is this, or your opinion is that, and that's where the fussing and fighting happens. You know, when it comes to doctrinal issues, you know, we're pretty consistent that we can go to Scripture and say, well, this is what Scripture says. You know? He did. He did, and one of them turned on him.
I've been sitting here wondering for that question.
Break the silence?
It's a valid question. What do the elders do when they need someone to talk to?
Mm-hmm.
And I happen to remember some three precious men years ago who called me and said, we'd like to come and talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
I was a younger preacher. And they came in and they sat down. They said, we know that you can't tell us what to do.
pastors what it was a very serious problem for the church. Mm-hmm. They sat there and they wept and they talked. And it can be done.
Can be done.
One thing that we as preachers need to be aware of is that there are times when we can help people, even when in the other church.
And that's consistent with my experience in terms of I've had elders come to me and still have elders call me from different places in the country and ask for my opinion or my advice and certainly ask me for my prayers. And I think one of the privileges that preachers have, and this is the strange thing about preachers within the churches of Christ, because on the one hand, people don't value preachers because we hire them to do our job. And so you're just a hired hand. And on the other hand, oftentimes preachers have devoted their lives beyond the people in the congregation to serving God. And their experience and knowledge, more often than not, not always, but more often than not, is superior to even elders. And so why not utilize them as a resource? You know, most preachers that I know are pretty humble. And they're not going to try and push their stuff on things. Immature preachers, preachers who don't really understand their role, are going to do that. But, you know, they normally last a year, 18 months, and they're gone. You know, so there has to be some sort of recognition and harmony between preachers and elders. You know, most congregations, before they have elders, who does the eldering? Preacher. And now all of a sudden you go to elders, oh, he can't do it. What happened? So there's got to be a harmony. There's got to be a balance in there somewhere. You know. And then David. I mean, and then Peter.
So, I was very glad to serve with Peter in very humble, very loving. Because of that, Satan attacked all of us.
Amen. Sure.
Every one of our people is another attack.
Mm-hmm.
And the most horrendous attack was the adult daughter of one of the shepherds, you know, in the Wall Street. The guy who was in the congregation, his wife was a Christian. So literally attacked us.
And that happens.
And what we did.
He didn't kick him to the curb because of that.
And we're gentle with this wife who is in person, her husband who does not use the war. And he said, well, if you guys want to stay married, you need to go someplace else.
Yeah.
Because we need to be separate. And this other woman, he did go forward and attend publicly to the congregation. And you're like, oh, we're getting kicked out. I don't know. Once you fight for marriage, you say you want to fight for marriage, you need to be a little family. And the church came to this time. You grow, and you need to be separate from her. She needs to be separate from you. You need to be in the same family.
Yeah. I think there's a lot of wisdom in collective prayer and discussion over things, and I think that's why God, you know, lays down a foundation that there's multiple elders, shepherds within a congregation. Really, what I want to get into, and the discussion is good, and I don't want to shut that down, but I really thought tonight we needed to talk about the process so that at least everybody can have a basic idea of where we're going. Otherwise, we can become preoccupied with how's this all going to happen. I'll commit to this aspect of the administrative side of what's going on. Everything that we do, when we do it and before we do it, will be put on paper and will be well communicated to the congregation. We'll utilize our website. We will print material. We will send out emails. We will use every means that we can, that's legitimate means, to educate our people. And everybody needs to understand, you know, what's going on and why we're doing this. At the same time as I say that, everybody needs to understand the seriousness of what we're doing. And I cannot stress it enough. You know, I'm discouraged that more people in our congregation don't show up on a Wednesday, knowing how critical the study is. I wish there was a way that I could punch a magic button and get more people to come. And so I appeal to you to encourage others to be here for these studies, however long their lives. And, you know, because we need to look at this. But I think when we look at the various forms of leadership that Scripture speaks to us about, there's basically two areas that fill the need for us having shepherds or elders. The one is a sociological need. And it's from within the congregation that we have the social need to be united together under the same umbrella. A lot of it ties into this whole concept of purpose, of vision. You know, what are we here to accomplish? If all we're here to accomplish is sit in the pews and worship God, that's good. And I'm not saying it's good. I don't want anybody to leave here saying, oh, Jeff said it's not important that we sit in the pew and worship God. That's not what I'm saying. It's more important that we understand why do we come and what is our role and function. You know, we come to be encouraged and to encourage others. And if we just come and we don't do this as a congregation, this congregation does a phenomenal job of meeting people in the congregation. You know, I remember, you know, soon after I came here, at least for the first year or so, and Glenda, you remember that, you know, when the sermon was over, within 2 minutes, everybody was out the door and gone. There was, you know, there was nobody hanging around talking. Now, an hour after we gone, there's still people hanging around talking, you know. And Shirley, back me up, we used to stand and compete to who we were going to speak to, you know, as they came running out the auditorium, you know. Yeah, and now Shirley and I, we stand out there, we talk to each other. Because nobody, they're all in here talking to each other, you know. And I think that is wonderful. I think that is incredible that people love each other and want to love on each other. And so there's a sociological platform that is embedded in us because of human beings. That's the one reason why we need elders. And the other reason we need elders is because there is a biblical model for church organization. As soon as you get a group of people together, no matter how big that group is or how small it is, there needs to be some organizational structure. Otherwise, everybody does their own thing, and when everybody does their own thing, it's chaotic. You know, nothing. Can you imagine a basketball team that's full of people who consider themselves very spiritual, and they're going to play to their own game plan and not play to the game plan of the team? You know, they wouldn't get very far, would they? You know, part of my issue with congregations today, and generically, and I share this as an opinion, part of my issue is the reason we're no longer evangelistic is because we've forgotten who we are. We no longer have a purpose. Our purpose has come to church. And when we've come to church, we've fulfilled our purpose and that's it. But we haven't even scratched the hem of the garment. And so, when we understand what our purpose in the kingdom is, then maybe we're on our way to recapturing an evangelistic spirit. So there's two reasons why we need elders. Sociologically and biblically, we need to be organized. Sermon's not even the central point of why we come. But we've made it that way. You know, so, you know, when the preacher takes you 75 minutes, then it becomes the focal point. But until then, it's not, right? Okay, so, John just rang the bell, so let me go quickly here. I think a critically important part of what we're doing as we begin, and next week Herman's going to be teaching on this whole concept of elders, you know, for the next several weeks. And then when I get back from Africa, we're going to start having more people an opportunity to share different parts of this whole study. But the most important aspect for a congregation to understand and fully accept is the need for there to be a spiritual leadership. And I hate to use that word because I think what Tony said was right. You know, we get mixed up when we talk about leadership in the church. We get it mixed up with leadership from the community. But we need to have some spiritual guidance, and the elders provide that. I think it's critically important that we do an exhaustive. I would rather us overkill on studying about the role and the function of elders than underkill it. And so, you know, when we get to the point where people are saying, "Oh, we're talking about that again," then we're getting close to the end. You know, so I really think that, you know, we need to saturate ourselves with this. In amidst all of that, on our prayer evenings, I would like to make an appeal that whoever's leading those prayer evenings, that there is a significant portion of our prayer time praying for this process and praying for the men and their wives who are going to serve as elders in this congregation. And I don't think we can spend enough time praying about it. And down the road, we really need to focus on having some prayer meetings specifically for this whole process. As far as the process goes, you know, there will be an administrative committee that will be established. We still got 4 minutes. They all came out in the first bell. This clock here says I've still got 10 minutes. I can't read that. My back's hurt. Okay, quickly, 2 minutes. There will be an administrative committee that will be selected, that will be ratified by the men's meeting, because the men's meeting of this congregation is the business operation of who we are, and that's the process, whether we like it or not, that's the process. So there will be a committee that will be selected, and it will be approved by the men, the men's meeting, and then it will be ratified by the congregation. And I would like to suggest that I be the chairman of that, with this one caveat, that I would have no voting rights in any of this process. Wow, isn't that interesting? You know, but I really feel very, very compelled that we go through this process administratively the best that we can. And I feel that I need to be responsible for that in my role as the evangelist in this congregation. And so we would have a committee. We would have some papers developed where the candidates that would be selected by the congregation, the nominations of those people given to the committee. The committee would process those nominations. Those people who are in agreement to be put before the congregation would be asked to fill in a resume of some sorts, where they would write about who they are, what their ideals are, what their goals are, you know, where they've been, so that the majority of our people would have an opportunity to know who they are. And that would be monitored as well, because there wouldn't be anything that would be detrimental included in any of those biographies, but it would just be a biography of intent and information. Once those are done, and people are in agreement that, you know, these are the men that would stand, I'll use the word scrutiny of the congregation, people in the congregation then would have an opportunity to bring any biblical, and I emphasize, biblical reason why those men should not stand. If they come with opinions, well, I don't like the guy, or I don't think he needs to be it, or this or that, you know, it does not even need to be considered. And when people write those things that come into the committee, if anything comes in anonymous, it will not be considered. Yeah. You know, people have to sign their names to it. They're not prepared to put their name to it. I'm not willing to listen to them. And so, you know, and once that process is done, then, you know, the committee in conjunction with the men's meeting and in conjunction with the candidates, you know, how many, what percentage of votes do you need to be considered a legitimate elder in this congregation? You know, and I think, you know, the potential elders need to determine that. And, you know, generally about 25 to 30% of the congregation would vote, is my experience. And of that, what percentage of the votes do you think would be necessary to give you as an elder or as a potential elder the confidence to function in this congregation? I've heard people say, well, unless 90% of the people vote for me, you know, I'm not going to be a part of it. And I've had some people say, you know, if I'd be content with 50%, there needs to be a cutoff point, there needs to be a majority. And so that would be considered by the men's meeting, the committee, and it would be publicized. Everything that we do in the process will be public, outside of confidential information. People that are selected on the committee, the administrative committee, if they cannot hold a confidence, or in the process of the whole deal, if they divulge a confidence, they will be immediately dismissed from that committee. You know, confidentiality has to be of absolute supreme intent. And so, but everything that we do would be transparent. I don't want anybody in this congregation to think, oh, well, Jeff's up there, he's running the South Pit, and he's just doing what he wants to do. That's hogwash. You know, that is not what will happen. Everything will be very, very transparent, and we will communicate clearly toward. And I believe the value of doing something participatory is the congregation has to have buy-in, because if this congregation as a body of people do not buy in to supporting these elders, they won't follow them. And so, you know, if the people in the congregation, if we get less than a 20% turnout or vote of the congregation, personally, I don't think we need to pursue it. Because if that is how little attention and regard people have to spiritual leadership, we're not ready. Food for thought. So, I spent the last 45 minutes in 2 minutes. Three. Yes, sir. This process isn't set in stone, okay?
No. I told you to transcribe it over there. I think another thing to consider is one vote per Christian.
One vote per Christian.
One vote per family. But those kinds of things, because, you know, you've got a four group, and you've got people that might see what's
in it. Sure. And so who do you consider? Who do you consider to be a part of the congregation? You know, if they show up once every 6 months, do they get a vote? Or if they... do? Yep. Yep. We need a role. Age of voting? You want my opinion on that matter? I think if you're a Christian, you get a vote. If you're a Christian by biblical definition, you get a vote. You know? I think our young people, we've got some teenagers who are Christians. I think their vote and their concerns are just as valid as somebody who's 70, 80 years old. Because unless they have confidence that they can go to the elders and talk to them, they're not going to go there. Any more than an older person is. It's my opinion. But it's not my vote. So. Alright, so that's where we're going. Herman's going to be taking over next week. And so I'll be praying for him, as I hope you would as well. And I'll be preaching on Sunday morning. And then Herman will be taking over that as well. So you pray for him. You know, I had somebody say one time, you know, the normal preacher isn't here, so the abnormal preacher is going to preach. So, so welcome to my world, Herman. <You know? laughs> Or the regular preacher. preacher's gone, so the irregular preacher's going to be here, you know. So, well, I don't even want to catch that. I just love Herman, and I appreciate so much his willingness to stand in for me. So, why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll be out of here. Father, thank you so much for this evening, for the challenges you present us, for the hope that we have because of Jesus and all that He has done and given us. And Father, we pray tonight that You would guide us, not only tonight, but we especially pray, Father, that You would guide us through this whole process of studying and seeking to identify men who would serve as shepherds. And Father, we pray that You would identify those individuals and that You would give them the courage to stand up and to be that which You have created them to be. And if, Father, at the end of the course, we don't find people to serve, we pray that You would give us the tenacity to continue our pursuit next year. So guide us, Father, and we leave ourselves open to Your guidance, and we pray, Father, that You would work within us and lead us the ways that You want us to go. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.